what will you do with Emmanuel, God with us? We will certainly be thinking more about that subject in the next couple of weeks as we will take a bit of a detour through some other passages, thinking on the Christmas theme. But this morning, I want us to look in Matthew chapter 7 because verses 13 and 14 really ask us that question, what will you do with Emmanuel? So we do not see the name Emmanuel listed. You will search diligently. You will not find it in verses 13 and 14. But the truth of exactly what the choir was singing about, what Jim was talking about a moment ago, is found very clearly in this passage. Verses 13 and 14, Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What do you do with the Sermon on the Mount? I think that's a very important question. Many of you have been here every Sunday that we have traversed our way through the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching of Jesus Christ concerning king living. What does it mean to be a kingdom citizen? How are we to live in terms of our character and our attitude and our relationships? And then it comes down to this one lingering question. Will we live like a kingdom citizen, or will we go the way of destruction? Jesus describes this in terms of two gates in two ways, or roads as they are called. In other words, there are two ways to live. There are two ways and only two ways, and Jesus Christ describes both. The narrow way is the kingdom, and it's the way of life. The broad way is the way of the masses, and it is the way of destruction. Try as you please to find the middle road, you can't. Jesus says there are two ways and two ways alone. And he repeats this. He describes two ways. And then later in Matthew's Gospel, in this same context, he describes two trees, and then he describes two fruits, and then he describes, and ends the Sermon on the Mount with two foundations. In each of these, Jesus is driving home in very forceful, visual language that there are two ways to live. There is God's way, and there is man's way. One leads to life. One leads to destruction. One is filled with hope and anticipation. The other ends in great despair. I realize that this kind of language is very discomforting to the modern mind. You see, everybody wants some of the benefits of kingdom. I mean, do you know anyone that's uninterested in forgiveness, uninterested in hope for the future? You're not going to find too many people, except a few folks that are kind of rude-minded in the way they think. I mean, everyone's interested in the benefits of the kingdom, but very few are interested in the narrow way of the kingdom. A few weeks ago, when I was returning from visiting with my father-in-law in Colorado, I sat next to a 40-year-old lady, a resident of Salt Lake City, on the flight back to Memphis. And as we began to talk, we ended up having an almost two-hour spiritual dialogue. It was really a fascinating time as this lady, I assumed she was a Mormon, being from Salt Lake City, but it was a wrong assumption. She was not a Mormon. As a matter of fact, she really didn't like Mormonism, though she had visited the Mormon church. And she had visited a number of different kinds of churches and even attended a Baptist church, which she spoke very highly of for a while in her life. But as we began to talk, she made this rather startling statement to me. She said, "I just cannot believe in God." I thought, this is interesting. She can't believe in God. And she began to talk about all the suffering in the world and animal suffering. And I thought, well, what do animals have to do with this? But nevertheless, that was what was on her mind. And she started talking about bad things happening. And about this time, we were passing over the snow-covered Rockies, and it was a postcard scene right out those little dinky windows they have on airplanes. And I said, you can't believe in God. Look out that window. I was worshiping, looking at the scene. I said, look at that. You think that just happened? Look at the handiwork of God. Well, we continued in the discussion, and she went as far as saying that she believed in Jesus Christ and even believed that Jesus Christ died for us. I thought that's rather amazing. She can't believe in God, but she says she believes in Jesus Christ and believes He died for us. Well, obviously, she was a very confused lady and lacked understanding in terms of what the Scripture really teaches. And so I began to probe her understanding and ask her different questions and listen to what she was saying. And I discovered that she was very bitter with her life. She was from Chile originally, and she talked about her upbringing, and then she talked about her life in the present. And she seemed to be a very miserable person. She knew a few people that were evangelical believers, and she admired them, and admired their lives, and admired the peace in their lives, and the way they lived their family lives. She really did admire that. And she started talking about things that she wanted for her life, good things, the kind of things that are part of kingdom life. But then she exposed her heart. She said, but I don't want to change. What she was saying was, I want all the benefits of kingdom life, but I don't want the narrow way to the kingdom. Now, that story could be repeated countless times with people with whom you are working, students sitting alongside you in the classroom, your neighbors, family members perhaps. It's the same old story. People want kingdom benefits, but they are not interested in the narrow way that Jesus Christ has put out as being the very character and practice and behavior of kingdom citizens. You see, the narrow way stands in the shadow of the cross, and it brings with it the reproach of the cross in this life. And it is this way that Jesus Christ commands, you must enter the narrow gate to know kingdom life. Now the question that all of us must deal with in light of the Sermon on the Mount is, have I entered the narrow gate? Am I on the narrow way? Jesus says there's two ways. That means that this morning, every single one of us on one of the two ways that Jesus Christ describes. We're either on the narrow way or we're on the broad way. There's not middle ground. Two things I want us to think about. First, the call for decision. Our Lord begins with a command. As a matter of fact, it is the only command in these two verses. Enter through the narrow gate. And then He explains why He makes such a command. He doesn't hesitate to demand that we enter by the narrow gate. He looks at our spiritual lives. He looks at the plight of sinners. He looks at the effectiveness of His redemptive work. And He says, enter by, through the narrow gate. For outside of the narrow gate, there is no hope of eternity. Outside of the narrow gate, there is no pleasing God. You see, after explaining the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ calls for a decisiveness. Not that we say, well, I want to begin a life of living the Sermon on the Mount. Some people try to do that. No, Jesus says, you must first enter the narrow gate. And then you get on that narrow way that He is describing the Sermon on the Mount. But it doesn't happen until you have the decisiveness of entering the narrow gate. Notice first that Christ commands, enter through the narrow gate. Now, when is the last time you listened to a news program or another program of that nature on television, listen to one on the radio outside of a Christian broadcast, and they were encouraging you to enter by the narrow gate? I mean, we just don't see that in life, do we? This call comes from Jesus Christ alone. Now, it may be that you think that Christ is somewhat presumptuous. He would dare to disrupt your life. and dare to command you to enter through the narrow gate. I mean, how can Jesus Christ make such a command? Under your breath. If only Jesus did that as a suggestion. Would you please consider entering through the narrow gate? Pretty please? Now, if he did that, then I might think about it. But no, Jesus Christ commands me, enter through the narrow gate. As a matter of fact, he doesn't give suggestions. He doesn't give opinions. He doesn't give several options. He just sets forth this command and says, if you want to know kingdom life, you must enter through the narrow gate. Well, I would assert to you this morning that Jesus Christ has the right to make such a command because he is the creator and sovereign. The passage that Chris read earlier from Hebrews declared that Jesus Christ created all things. The passage that we'll consider next Sunday from John chapter 1 says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Paul says something similar in Colossians. For him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created and know that Lord and sovereignly rules over life, and then ignores this issue of the command of Christ to enter through the narrow gate. But we need to be clear at this point. Jesus Christ being your creator is not enough. Now, it's important for us to recognize that, and we must come to terms with that reality. And I do think in our evangelistic discussions, that is a point that we need to assert and stand upon and make clear. But that's not enough. For the condition of our heart, apart from the grace of God, is one of spiritual deadness and darkness. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes us as being at enmity with God. So that as his enemies, we have nothing to offer God to assuage the wrath and anger of God toward us as sinners. And yet Jesus commands us, enter through the narrow gate. Is that some cruel trick, commanding us to do something that is impossible for us to do? And certainly with us, it is impossible. But it's not impossible with God, is it? You see, while we have nothing to commend ourselves to God so that we might enter through that narrow gate, that which is impossible with men is possible with God, so that God, the Son, became a man, which we think upon so much at Christmas. He became one of the human race. He became one of us, and he bore our transgressions, and he bore the judgment of God, and he became our Redeemer, so that now when he comes to us and says, enter through the narrow gate, there is the means to enter through the narrow gate. Because we have a Redeemer who has provided the way. That is why Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It is the way of the cross. It is the way of the resurrection. It is the way of Christ being our Redeemer. Again, Paul describes this in Colossians 1. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that's how he describes us, in our condition apart from Christ, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. He's brought you to himself in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The narrow gate is none other than the way of the cross. Christ himself has become the door. You remember how Jesus told folks in John chapter 10, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. Now, all of those images are meant to help us understand something. It is through Christ alone that we are brought into relationship with God and become part of his kingdom. But it begins as we enter through the... So the question that each of us faces today is this. Have we entered through the narrow gate that Christ describes? Have you considered what an honor it is to hear that command of Christ to enter through the narrow gate? Have you thought about the hundreds of millions of people, literally hundreds of millions, that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, and they've never heard this command of Christ to enter through the narrow gate, and yet you sit here this morning by God's tender mercy, and you hear that command, enter through the narrow gate. What sweet words to sinners. What incredible words that God, who looks at us with wrath and anger, to come to us and look at us with mercy and tenderness and say, enter through this narrow gate. I think about the millions that have no copy of the Scriptures and no missionaries and no gospel witness and no gospel preachers and no churches and no radio broadcasts, nothing in their life, absolutely nothing. And they're told that they are to worship gods of stone and wood, or they are to worship the sun, or they are to worship some other kind of deity, or they are to worship their ancestors. Think of the other countries, many, many countries, that force their citizens to be Muslim, or to be Hindu, or to be Buddhist, or to be animist. If you do not follow what the government tells you to do in those countries, you're going to be, at very minimum, ostracized by your family and by the community. And you may be thrown in prison. You may even be put to death for not following one of those religions. And yet today, you and I have the rare privilege of hearing the word of Christ enter through the narrow gate. My friend, to defy that command is to deny Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed out, some of us suffer so much from the tendency just to contemplate the Christian life without doing anything about it. You see, Christ is not calling for us simply to contemplate. He's calling for us to enter through the narrow gate. And some of you may have been contemplating for months or years, but still you've done nothing to obey the command of Christ. Enter through the narrow gate. But notice not only Christ's command, but that He commands specifically, enter through the narrow gate. That statement, that phrase, sets both the meaning and of what He's commanding. You can almost get a vivid picture of someone walking along a wall, and here, maybe he's passed that wall 1,000 times before, but suddenly he sees this narrow opening, this small gate, and he knows that if he's going to go through it, he can't carry any baggage with him. As a matter of fact, he knows that it's very difficult for him to even get through it. He can't carry a friend through with him. He can't carry a family member through with him. As a matter of fact, to go through that gate, he realizes he must get on his hands and knees and loose everything from his grip and make his way through the gate. And as he does, the gate seems to squeeze in on him and strip from him absolutely everything in his life. And what he was before he stood at that gate, once he goes through, he's no longer that same person. That's what Christ is describing. You remember the picture that John Bunyan gave in Pilgrim's Progress? Pilgrim carrying this big, huge bundle, this burden. Those of you who have illustrated Pilgrim's Progress, there's some incredible illustrations of it. He carries this huge burden, and it's weighing him down. And then he sees, in the words of evangelist, yonder wicket gate. And there is the gate. And as he goes through the gate, the burden rolls off and rolls down into an empty tomb. That's the description that Christ is giving. That what you are as you stand before that gate, you will no longer be before God as you go through that narrow gate. What you are in your sin and in your rebellion and in the judgment of God, you will no longer be as you go through that narrow gate. That gate seems to constrict and strip us. and it takes away the dross and the ruin of our lives. Now, some people look at that gate and they say, well, I think it's interesting. I may experiment and try this gate. My friend, the gate is not for you to try. The gate is for you to go through. And there is no return to the other side. As a matter of fact, you don't want to return to the other side if you've gone through that narrow gate. You know, it's quite obvious that Jesus Christ did not get a degree in marketing strategy. You realize that, don't you? For the narrow gate is unpopular, is costly, is constricting, it is demanding, and often it's lonely. I tell you that quite frankly, because that's how Jesus Christ describes it. It is a call to die to yourself. That's what Jesus is calling us to. When he says, enter through the narrow gate, he is bidding you, as Bonhoeffer said, to pick up your cross and die. That's what Christ is calling for. To die to yourself and to your desires, and to follow Christ and bear your cross daily. It is the demand to have no other master and no other Lord. You see, Jesus Christ does not give us options. He doesn't say there are several gates for you to choose. Pick one that suits your fancy. Try one. If it doesn't suit you, try yet another, and it will be okay. No, Jesus Christ demands for each of us that we enter through the narrow gate that leads to life, or we continue on the broad way that leads to destruction. John Stott is right. Everybody resents being forced with the necessity of a choice. But Jesus will not allow us to escape it. You see, Christ does it to look at us through the eyes of Scripture, every single one of us, and demand that we enter through this narrow gate. He doesn't hesitate to tell us to turn from our idols and our careless affections, and with our whole heart enter through that narrow gate of faith in Jesus Christ alone. That kind of narrowness doesn't allow for what one writer called an easygoing syncretism. And by that he meant the kind of thing where we say, well, you know, I kind of like some of this Christian stuff, you know, I do. Yeah, I kind of like some of this faith in Jesus stuff. It's okay. But, you know, I've got some other things that I find just as valuable. And so this syncretism is adding things. Oh, yes, we take a little bit of religion, our own homespun religion, and a little bit of belief in Jesus Christ, and we think it's okay. No. Jesus Christ says you enter through the narrow gate. That's the gate that he has defined by the cross. And it's that gate alone by which we have life. And we either enter his way, the way of the cross, or we enter not. He commands us to enter this narrow gate. And the reason he commands it is because the natural course of our life would be, seeing that gate, we go, no, I don't want that narrow gate. Some of you may be doing that this morning. You may be saying, no, not me. No, you better hear the words of Jesus Christ, who is your creator and sovereign ruler, whether you acknowledge it or not, and who is your judge. Enter through the narrow gate. Indecision, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, is fatal because it means wrong decision. Passive resistance is resistance. But Jesus told us if we are not for him, we are against him. And so Jesus Christ sets forth the kingdom life in the Sermon on the Mount. And in light of this, he says, enter through the narrow gate. So the question is, have you entered through the narrow gate? But notice in the third place how Christ explains what he means by this narrow gate. He doesn't want us to misunderstand. He says, enter through the narrow gate. And then in verse 14, he explains it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, he mixes his words here, two different terms. The word small is translated as narrow in verse 13. And it's the idea of something that indeed is narrow, small, little,
You get the picture. There's not room for baggage going through it. But then the next word, narrow, is a different word, where he talks about the way is narrow. It's a word that's often used to imply being squeezed. It's a word that's used for affliction, for tribulation, pressure, tight, restrictive, constricting. Jesus Christ says, the way that leads to life is a narrow, squeezing, constricting way. It's not the easy road. As a matter of fact, there may be affliction. There will be opposition. There may be persecution. There may be times of loneliness on the narrow road. That's what Christ says. And He who is our Creator and who through faith can be our Redeemer says, enter through the narrow gate. It's small. Yes, it's small. And that way is narrow. Yes, it is. But it leads to life. And that is the only way that leads to life. That small gate implies restricted entry into the kingdom. He doesn't talk about multiple gates, but one solitary small gate. It is that way of repentance, that way of faith in Christ. Jesus says there are few who find it because it is small and it is restrictive. Most people look for a type of Christianity that is not too demanding or costly in terms of personal sacrifice. Certainly not one that demands much obedience. And I'm afraid that kind of Christianity is being offered far too often in our own day. It's the type that the world loves, but not what Christ talks about in our text. That small gate's difficult to locate, because it is not understood with mere human intellect. It is found only by revelation. I'm not talking about something that is some wild mystical experience. I'm talking about the revelation that comes by the Holy Spirit, brings to light the truth of the God in our own mind. We see the only way to God is through this narrow way of the cross. Through Christ. Christ alone. The gate implies that there are no group entries. Tour buses are not welcome at the narrow gate. One by one by one, we enter through the narrow gate. We come to faith in Jesus Christ one by one. You remember that occasion in history where the Roman Emperor Constantine declared his nation to be Christian. One kingly fiat, you're Christian now. That's it. No, that's not what Christ said. You see, no government can make Christianity the law of the land. It was Christian. And civic leaders all across the country who were all Christian, and everyone was Christian, and they changed every law of the land, and it completely reflected the teaching of Scripture and said, you must be a Christian. It would not make one person a Christian. Not one. Because the way is restrictive. It's narrow. And it comes only by the revealing work of God's Holy Spirit. But you'll notice it's not only descriptive, but he says the way is narrow. The word way, sometimes translated the road, it's the pathway. It's the rest of the journey. He says the way is narrow. It is restricting. It is pressing. It is squeezing. It is confining. And that is the way that leads to life. You know that Jesus Christ does not hesitate in the least to deny the spirit of accommodation that is so popular in our own day. And what I mean by that is the idea that you can be a Christian, but just live any way you want to live. It's okay. Jesus doesn't do that. What's that? Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount what a kingdom citizen's character and attitude and behavior and practice looks like. Again, I quote John Stott, who said, it is a fact that revealed truth imposes a limitation on what Christians may believe and revealed goodness on how we may behave. I like the way Don Carson explained this. He said, limitation there is about going Christ's way wholeheartedly without reserve, the more confining His way seems. You know why the Christian way seems to be so absolutely restrictive and narrow to you? because your heart is not in that. As a matter of fact, Carson says, however, the more enthusiasm there is for following him, regardless of personal opinion or peer pressure, regardless of cost, the more liberating his way appears. It's that very truth that caused the parting of the ways for a number of people who claim to be followers of Christ. You read it for yourself in John chapter 6. But as I was reading that passage this week, a Bible reading, and telling my Sunday school class this morning, this passage from John 7 just converged upon it. You remember the story of how Jesus had fed the multitudes, and they followed after him, clamoring after bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread that has come down from heaven. And then he began to intensify what he was saying. He said, unless you eat this bread and drink my blood, you'll have no part in me. They knew he wasn't talking about cannibalism. They understood that Jesus was talking about Christ being everything. No more syncretizing, no more trying to take part of the homespun religion with which they had lived and bringing that into Christianity. Or like a Hindu, you talk to a Hindu about Christ, I say, yeah, I'd accept Christ. Sure, you can lead a Hindu in a prayer anytime. No problem. What he felt is he's not going to abandon his gods. He just adds Jesus to one of his gods. You know, that's the way a lot of people that are non-Hindu in America do. That was what was happening with this group. They were glad to have Christ along for the ride until Jesus Christ said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Unless I am everything to you. Unless I'm the one that satisfies you, you will not know life. You remember what happened. They said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And they bailed out. They stumbled over the very words of Jesus Christ because they looked at it as being the most restrictive thing in the world. You see, if we offer an anything-goes kind of Christianity in our day, we can be sure to attract the masses. Just as long as we say nothing about sin and nothing about the sinner's helplessness and hopelessness and nothing about the narrow way of repentance and faith and nothing of the necessity of the cross as our only hope, people are glad to have that. You don't mention those things. Say nothing of the events of discipleship at all costs. Say nothing of the fact that if you're a Christian, you will probably face opposition, affliction, persecution. In some areas of the world, you will probably face death. That's what's going to happen to be a Christian. People are glad to follow as long as there's no cost. As long as there's no demand. Jesus said, there are few who find the narrow gate and go in the narrow way. Few who find life. He wasn't by that explaining a number or anything like that in terms of who will be saved and who won't be saved, but rather the awareness that apart from periods of great spiritual awakening in given areas, apart from that, Christians will be in the minority. Are you willing to stand apart from the crowd even if it costs you everything? Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. But there's a second thing that he talks about, just so that we'll see it and understand what it is, and that is what I'm just calling the other way. The narrow way, but then there is the other way. I found myself contemplating it so often the last couple of weeks. Whenever I'm out in a public gathering, if I'm at a store somewhere and I'm seeing people rushing around shopping and grabbing stuff, I start thinking about this. I start thinking about, are they interested in the narrow way? Are they interested in kingdom life? So many people are on the broad way that leads to destruction, but it doesn't bother them. I mean, look at all the frivolity and all the entertainment that seems to be the mainstay of people's lives in our own area. And it shows that people give very little thought for what it means to be a kingdom citizen. As a matter of fact,
what thought have you been giving about your own soul? You just presume? Presume because you go to church, because you're a moral person, that everything's okay? It's not what Christ said. He said, enter through the narrow gate and walk the way, which he's described in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, that's what leads to life. It's not our simply being around Christians. A lot of people simply cruise through life satisfied that they've had a little dose of Christianity to make life more palatable, but they're uninterested in pursuing Christ, ruling and reigning Lord in their passion for all of life. My friend, if that describes you, you may be treading the broad way. You don't even realize it. Notice how Jesus describes it. First, it is in contrast to the narrow gate, in verse 14, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad, leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. It's the easy way. I don't mean those who are on the broad gate never have problem life or never face things. I've mentioned before, I've seen those, or you see the jet years ago, after the Vietnam War, men who'd gone through the horrors of Vietnam, and on the back of their jacket, they would maybe have a map of some particular part of Vietnam, and it would say, I've already gone through my hell. I've already gone through my hell. In other words, I'm going to get to go to heaven because I've gone through that. That's not what Christ says. There are people on the broad way that face horrible things in their life. It rains on the just and on the unjust. We all face problems in life, but here's the problem. Those on the broad way do not connect the dots. They fail to understand the sovereign working of God in life. They fail to grasp that life is so temporary. They fail to see on the easy way that it's not demanding in terms of heart, soul, and life. They fail to see that. You see, it is easy not to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but it leads to destruction, as one writer put it. These folks just don't want to bother with the demands of the gospel of Christ. The reason, as Lloyd Jones reminds us, is they've never seen the glory and the magnificence of the kingdom. I mean, I look and I think, why in the world do people want to go the broad way? Why do they want to live for themselves? Why do they want to live for the world? Why do they want to follow that? The only reason I could say that is because I've come to see and discern the glory and the magnificence of God. You share that with me. The broad way is easy. And by attention, I mean it's for the day. Do what you feel like doing. You're your own man, your own person. So do whatever you want to do. Do you want to be religious or irreligious? It's okay. Do you want to be moral? Hey, if that fits your fancy, that's all right. Do you want to be immoral? Whatever you want to do, right? That's the broad way. It's accommodating, an accommodating way. Do you want to be a thoughtful, kind, concerned person? It's your business. If you want to be an ugly, mean-spirited, sad person, hey, that's all. Just do it. Which leads to destruction. By way, people look at the journey of life and they think, hey, there's going to be better days ahead. But such a way leads to destruction. It is the narrow way alone that leads to life, Christ says. Now, think about it in these terms. We are eternal beings, and by that, our souls live on. We are either going to live on in eternal life or live on in eternal destruction. But we're so bound by time, we think somebody like Thurman is old. 5 years old this week. We think, boy, he is old. But compared to Methuselah, who lived 969 years, Strom Thurmond would be like a 9.5-year-old. Not very old, is it? As a matter of fact, if you want to get a little bit better idea, take Strom Thurmond's life 100 years, and compare that 100 years to 10,000 years. It's not too long, is it? Or add another zero or two to that 10,000, and suddenly you'll look at Strom Thurmond and say, Senator, You may be 100 years old, but your life is like a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away.
Are you one of those who thinks you can just live however you want to live, 70, 80 years? Maybe you think you're going to live to be 150. You do whatever you want to do, and you'll be satisfied. Think again. Jesus said, the way is broad that leads to destruction. But it's also the crowd-pleasing way. I know that this way is the popular way. It's what most of the movies and the songs and the television programs and the things that entertain us are about. Jesus says, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Many implies the crowds, the popularity of the world. And I can assure you, you will not lack for companions, at least for now, on the Broadway. As a matter of fact, if you must have the approval and the applause of the crowd, then you're not going to like the narrow way. You're not going to like that. Because you're going to have the world opposing you. What you're looking for is to have the pat on the back of the world, and you're ignoring the very pleasure of the God who reigns and rules over us. And you'll stay on the broad way until that way leads you to destruction. You see, the crowd makes people feel comfortable. You ever watch a gang of young people go up to a food restaurant somewhere? They wait for one person to decide whether it's going to be chicken or whether it's going to be a hamburger. They kind of watch. And somebody says, yeah, that's what I want. Just kind of go in the crowd. Now, adult in it. They do the very same thing. Yeah, there's comfort with the crowd. Those pigs. You remember the pigs in the area of Gadara? Where the man had been a demoniac and the demons went into pigs, and all of a sudden, one at the head of the pack starts running and the whole crowd runs over a cliff. John Calvin said that how is it that men knowingly and willingly rush on carefree except that they cannot believe they are perishing when the whole crowd goes down at the same time? If you find your comfort in the crowd, beware. You will end like them as well. Christ says that's the way of destruction. One final thing. He says, it is the destructive way. The way is broad that leads to destruction. Now, we'd rather kind of have out of sight, out of mind on this. We don't want to think about this and talk about it. If I don't acknowledge it, then it doesn't exist. Well, that may be true in Christian science, but it's not true in biblical Christianity. The way is broad that leads to destruction. There are no dead ends at all. Your life is heading somewhere. And Jesus describes two goals, two destinies of life. You're either heading for life or you're heading for destruction. One is to the Lord. The other is not annihilation, but rather is the complete ruin of everything good and worthwhile and honorable and full and useful, purposeful, joyful, and fulfilling for all eternity. Paul described it very simply like this. Eternal destruction means you are away from the Lord and from the glory of His power. Forever. That's it. There are two ways to live. Every one of us are on one of those two ways today. Every one of us. There's one that leads to life. That is the way of Christ. And truth is in the name of Christ.